You'll turn in your Bible this morning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul's letter, possibly his earliest letter that we still have, either that one or Galatians for sure. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, letter to the church at Thessalonica. Let me read this for you. He says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you receive the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Father, we gather because of you, your Son, the Word incarnate, this morning, Lord, will you make sure that your Word does not return void as we listen to it. I ask that you move anything out of my heart and life that would impede your word going forth, and that we would have ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to receive, soft as flesh, your perfect word. Speak now. I need strength, God. I need physical strength. Speak to us. For your glory, for your glory. We pray all this in your Son's name. Amen. That is always so awkward right there. Moving the microphone. So we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians over the next 4 weeks. And then we may come back to 1 Thessalonians. Just to begin this morning, I think I've mentioned this to a few of you, that last year my parents encountered a tornado in their little town of 3,000 in East Texas. This tornado was a Category 4 tornado. In fact, they made national news. It's not exactly the way that I would want my 15 minutes of fame, but this tornado came through and it ripped off part of their house. And as they were praying in the closet for God to save them, my grandmother's house is about 100 yards down the road from them in this little town. And the tornado went directly over and flattened her house. But thank God she was out of town. She's 90 years old. The house was completely flattened. And when she was notified of this, as she was in Houston, her response was, well, what about my letters and my pictures? Her whole house is gone. 35 years, my grandfather before he passed away. What about my pictures? What about my letters? My memories? And so she calls me and they found these in boxes, sometimes strewn out in the yard, in the field. They found these for her. And over the last year, she's been going through these, organizing and sorting these. She has kept every letter, every picture, I think since 1950. When she speaks about these to me, when she calls me on the phone, these memories are her heart. These memories are her heart. This is what she valued after 30 years. This young church at Thessalonica has the heart of Paul. It's young. It could be small. It's certainly fledgling. And he approaches them like a gentle father, like a nurturing mother. And as he approaches them in this letter, he approaches us because of God's word. He doesn't come to them like he does with the Galatians and immediately scold them. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says, I am astonished with you. I mean, he just goes for the jugular. In 1 Corinthians, he says, I appeal to you. Not in this letter. He doesn't scold them. He doesn't jump in with strong appeal. He nurtures them and he misses them and he longs to be with them. They are in his heart. You get the sense that Paul seems as though he treats this church like his little children. That his memories of them overflow with a longing to be with them. Like a father who's been away, as you might have experienced from your children, after a few days, you long for them. You want them. You miss them. In verse 2, we know this because he says, I'm constantly mentioning you in my prayers. He pours over them in his prayers. And finally, he decides to send Timothy to this church. And Timothy returns, thankfully, with good news. There's still some issues. But Paul is thankful. So he writes this letter to them. And he writes this letter to us. A letter of thankfulness, a letter of encouragement. Like I said, this is one of Paul's earliest letters. It might be his earliest letter, 49, 50 AD. We know from the book of Acts, in chapter 17, that Paul arrives in Thessalonica on his second missionary journey. After he'd been imprisoned in Philippi, so he's beat up. He's probably tired. And he goes to this pretty big city at the time, 200,000. And he starts teaching as he always does in the synagogue. And we're told in Acts that he spends 3 Sabbaths in the synagogue teaching the people. The city itself, by the way, was a pretty good metropolis founded by Cassander, one of Alexander the Great's generals. It sat on the Via Ignatia, which is the main road to Rome, so it was perfect for the spread of the gospel. Paul tells us, or Luke tells us in chapter 17 of Acts, that there were a few Jews who were persuaded in these 3 weeks, but not many, but a great many more devout Greeks and women came to faith in Thessalonica. But of course, as we've seen the pattern, the Jewish leaders got angry. They stirred up a mob. They appealed to the Roman authorities and they said that Paul was preaching another king other than Caesar. Of course, that king was Jesus. And so they formed this mob and they went to look for Paul. And Paul was staying in the house of one of his friends, Jason. And they couldn't find Paul. And so they grabbed Jason. They find him. And the persecution begins even in the second and third week that Paul is there. They smuggle Paul back to Berea, or out to Berea. And from there, the church in Thessalonica is going to go through some suffering. But Paul doesn't forget them. In fact, he expresses at the end of chapter 2 of Thessalonians is that though he is torn away from them in person, he is with them in heart. They have his heart. Paul is thankful for them. Of course, they certainly weren't perfect, but he hadn't spent a long time with them, but his heart is wrapped up in them. As we walk through the text this morning, the background hangs in question. What can we be thankful for? You see the memes, 2020. You see the commercials, the jokes. It's become a verb already. Don't 2020 me, right? Some of us have had a very difficult and hard year, and it continues to be on multiple fronts. When I say us, I mean all of us, you and me. But we have much to be thankful for, much, much. And that's not compulsory. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Maybe you have fresh wounds this morning. But we go back to Scripture and we remember that God covers us with His wings. We find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a rampart about us. And Paul is thankful in the midst of the trials, his own and also those of the Thessalonians. So we'll begin here. We can be thankful that we received the Word of God even this morning. Implanted deep within, is it able to save us? This is our means of grace. We've mentioned this all the time, that unmerited favor of God, that grace is God's favor. We have merited condemnation. We can be thankful that the church is a community that finds life in God. And so if you picked up some notes this morning, the focus is, because the church is a community that lives in God, we can be thankful. We can be thankful. We should be thankful. We are thankful. We're thankful that we have fellowship with the Father and the Son. Look at verse 1 this morning of 1 Thessalonians. It says, to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This simple greeting. There's so much here. In this greeting, Paul stays close to the typical pattern of opening in his letter, but he does change some things. What he changes is important. He adds, in God the Father, rather than the common phrase, in Christ. Now, if you've read Paul's letters, you know that in Christ is a very common phrase, used about 60 times in Scripture in the New Testament. If he would use that phrase, we just say, well, this is his common theme for union in Christ. And that is certainly in view here, our union with Christ. You know, we know the metaphors from the New Testament is that Christ is the vine, we are the branches, Christ is the head, we are the body and limbs, living in, rooted in, nurtured in, drawing life from Him. Our being is sustained in Christ spiritually, and we share a union by the Spirit of the Son, who Himself is in the Father, as the Father is in Him. Union with Christ means nothing less than fellowship with the triune God. We rest secure from the very beginning. He is the means and the goal. We are nourished and nurtured by Jesus Himself. Being in Christ and thus in God, we can be expectant of good things. We can be confident that Christ sustains His church. That His church draws life from Him. When I think of sustenance these days, right now, I think of our one-year-old, because he eats like a pig all the time, all the time, all the time. And I don't mention that so that he can be embarrassed one day and see the video, but I mention that because when I have something in my lap, when I'm eating something, he now comes up to me and stands in front of me and just opens his mouth. And he is expectant and he is confident that he will get something put in his mouth. I mean, he's like a dysfunctional Pez dispenser. Nothing comes out, it just opens. And I'll give him the yogurt
And he'll run away and he'll come back and he'll just stand there and open. He knows that I want to nurture him. He knows it. He's seen it. He's expectant. He's confident. He's thankful. No other letter other than 1st and 2nd Thessalonians emphasizes that we are in God the Father at the beginning. No other letter from Paul. In God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is in God the Father and the Lord? Who is it? It's the church of Thessalonica. It's the ecclesia. The called out ones. The gathering of those who've been summoned. Called out from where? Called out from the world. Called into fellowship with one another and our Lord Jesus Christ. Why is this different greeting? Why is there a different greeting just in the first verse? Lloyd-Jones says this. He says, because of an insecure situation. He says, a persecuted church, that God through Paul is reminding them that there is security. There's security with God. They're sustained by God. Let me put it another way. God secures his church. He defends her. He protects her. He intercedes for her. And he's coming back for her. You and me. Because we are in him. We are connected to him. And though the Thessalonians experienced this persecution, they need to know that they are secure. Just like you and I. Paul reminds them that not only do they have fellowship with the Father and the Son, but they are in the Father and Son. And so we're reminded about this. John 10. No one can snatch you out of my hand, as Jesus says. In that chapter, he's reminded that Jesus is given us by the Father and that he gives us eternal life, that no one can snatch us out of his hand. He says, my Father has given you to me, given them to me, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. So he starts with his hand, who's holding us, and then he says, the Father's hand is holding you also. And then at the end of that section, he says, I and the Father are one. It's like Jesus is holding you, and God comes over his hand, and he's holding Jesus. Because they are one, and no one can take you out of his hand. That is God. Jesus, Father, Holy Spirit. We are secure. Jesus holds us in his hand. He will not let you go. The Father holds Jesus in his hand. He will not let him go. It's a picture of security, and we can be thankful. But we only get there because we are loved and we are chosen. And as you know, as good Presbyterians, not because of anything in us, but because his perfect will. Look at verse 4. For we know, brothers, loved by God, and he has chosen you. Deuteronomy reminds us, I think it's chapter 7, that God did not set his affection on you and choose you because of you were numerous. You were more numerous than the other people, but you were the fewest of all peoples, this little people. Because of their fruit in Thessalonica, Paul seems confident of their election. I mean, if you just want to go through, you can see in verse 4, they're the community beloved and chosen by God in eternity. In verse 5, they're rooted in the drawing their life from him. Verse 3, there's a work of faith, a labor of love, a steadfast hope in Jesus. This church may be small and it may be new, but it is God-centered. It's an outpost of righteousness. It's a colony of glory. It's not just a human institution. It's a divine society held together by the Holy Spirit. And it can only be because of God's electing and sustaining love. But that can only be realized if the gospel actually came to them, like it came to you and me. Look at verse 5. Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction can be thankful for the gospel. We must be thankful for the gospel. We must remember the gospel. Why is Paul so thankful for these Thessalonians? Because they received the word, and they received it in word and power, and it was made manifest immediately in their lives. And it's saturated here with Trinitarian language, this whole section. Paul can't be with them, but he understands that the Holy Spirit is better. The great comforter who fills our hearts and connects the heart of Paul with his church. And that's why he says in verse 6, "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word with much affliction, with the joy of the Holy Spirit." Paul has missed them. And when we miss someone, we want to be with them. And many of us have felt this over the last few months. We want to be with our people, the people of God. But Paul knows that God himself, the Holy Spirit, is with them and he is their bond. Sometimes this is hard because we think of a physical person as actually being with us. But Jesus is clear that it's better that the Holy Spirit comes now. John 16. It's better. It's better that he is with you. It's better because the Holy Spirit is God. He is our joy. How does the Holy Spirit comfort God's people? I gave you in your handout just a couple sections from Thomas Goodwin. He captures the heart of God. If you want a pastoral Puritan, you go to Goodwin. He gives this writing. He writes this as sort of a translation of John 16 from Jesus to us. So I just want to read this. "He," or the Spirit, "shall tell you if you listen to him," and this is Jesus to his disciples about the Holy Spirit coming, "and if you will not grieve him, nothing, if you listen to him and not grieve him, nothing but stories of love. All his speech in your hearts will be to advance me and to greaten my worth and love unto you, and it will be his delight to you." And then he goes on and he says, he's talking about the Spirit, he says, "He will tell you when I am in heaven that there is a true conjunction or union between me and you, and is a true dearness of affection in me towards you, as is between my Father and me. And that is it impossible to break this knot, to take off my heart from you as my Father's from me." The Spirit's role is sort of, it's to turn our postcard apprehension of Christ's affection for us into real joy. Because we feel this gap. Real, comprehensible, felt joy. Because of that, we can be thankful that we're being changed also. What does this look like? I want to jump back to verse 3. This is lastly. In a matter of 3 weeks, Paul longs for him. He longs for him. He's been away. He goes. He continues on his journey. He's seen their faith, their hope, their love. But these virtues that Paul speaks of at the very beginning of this chapter, they're not passive, they're not hidden virtues. We know because not only Paul had received the word of their faith, but he says that the word of the Lord sounded forth from them in Macedonia and Achaia. It's gone everywhere, so that Paul has remained speechless. He has nothing to say. And so he describes this as a work of faith. Their work, or their faith, had produced work. Paul speaks of work here in the singular, by the way. So it's not like your works of faith. It's your work as a whole. Like a continuous career of activity, an undivided whole to the glory of God. W-H-O-L-E. We should ask ourselves as we see what Paul remembers about this fledgling church, how is our faith right now? Is it whole? Is it singularly focused in one act of activity on our call? I think I must say that if we are honest, and this is me, our faith wanes at times, often. our trust in Christ wavers. But we look to the pioneer of faith, don't we? The pioneer of faith who's gone before us. Hebrews 10 tells us that no one believed, trusted, or had faith in God's promises and lived their whole life like Him, like Christ. But it cost him. His family doubted him. The Jews rejected him. His friends denied him. But God vindicated him. For you. For me. So that he could return again for you and me. That's what Paul says in verse 10. Wait for him. He's done the work. He's working in you. One singular act. All to the glory of him. Wait for him. While we wait, we remember our labor of love also. Paul remembers their labor of love. The object of that labor was each other. This word is not the common Greek word for labor. It's kapos. It's labor that absorbs the cost. It's labor that takes the hit. This is a labor that's paying the cost and doing the work. A labor of love. A love that absorbs the pain. It's a strong word. It's strenuous. It's exhausting labor. Love is not love. Love is costly. Labor of love is one that requires you to absorb pain, sometimes exhaustingly. It's costly love, and this is how Jesus demonstrates his love. It cost him his life. But he laid it down for you and I willingly. He labored for you the road to Golgotha. He labored under the weight of the cross for you and for me. If you want to love like Jesus, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost us if we want to love like Jesus. If we want to have fellowship, it's going to cost us. It's going to cost us. But He prepares a table before us. And this is the whole of Jesus' life and love. Our Christ loves with a costly love. It's the highest form of love. It's a love that flows out of His nature. Because He is love. He can't help but to love you and me. It's a costly love, and it produces, lastly, finally, steadfast hope. A steadfast hope, an endurance inspired by hope. In the New Testament, hope is always a solid certainty. It's fixed in the future, it's certain, it's confident. It's a confident expectation. A confident expectation that Christ will return. He will return for His bride. And that you and I will not only be changed in the yet and not yet, as Pastor Barrett said last week, in the present and yet to come, but that we will be changed completely in the presence of Christ, and that our fellowship will not be broken, and it will not be hard, and it will not cost us, because we will be in the presence, face to face now, with Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we need more of Your Son. More Jesus. More gospel. More Jesus. We need Him. Because when He is high and lifted up, He draws all men and women to Him, and things are made right, and things are restored, and Your creation functions the way it was intended to Your glory, because You are King, Christ Jesus. We are thankful that in the spirit world we don't have a democracy. We don't have a republic. We have a monarchy where Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of the Father on his throne, and he rules righteously. Would that he rule in our hearts and rule our church, that we would love him more because his grace is favor when we deserve wrath. Thank you for the joy that he set before him and that he's realized and that we will realize ultimately in perfection one day with him. We love you. We pray all this and we expect and are confident to be nurtured by you and receive from you. It is our joy. It is our joy. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.